Yesterday we celebrated Mary being brought to the temple or presented to the Lord. Today's gospel brings us back to the temple. This time it's Jesus, you could say, taking over the temple. So yesterday it was an opportunity to reflect on Mary as not only the one brought to the temple, but the sign of a new era, the sign of a new dwelling place of God. Mary herself is a temple, but she's not God dwelling among his people. She's the space in which God was welcomed, and then in her womb, the new temple took shape. So Jesus comes to the temple. Now, he's been to the temple many times. And here he drives out the people who are selling things. We think, when we think of the cleansing of the temple, we think of the more dramatic accounts, John's gospel in particular, but the other gospels, you know, he turns over the tables and he gets a cord, he makes a whip, and he drives all the animals out and all this. And we think of this and people say, well, did he lose his cool? Or what happened here? And why was he so violent? Luke doesn't go into any of that stuff. He just says, get these out of here. This is the house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves. And then he, every day, is teaching in the temple area. So Luke's version of this account is not so dramatic. It's a simple replacement. Something has to be cleared out of the way, and something is going to take its place, Jesus himself. So no more selling, no more den of thieves. Now God is going to reign in his house, in the house of his Father. So it's told very simply, but there's two sides to it. There's the negative side, the clearing out, the work of cleansing and getting rid of what doesn't belong there. And then there's the positive side of Jesus teaching in the temple, Jesus proclaiming the word, making known the will of God, which the people find so appealing, they're hanging on his words. It's the leaders who find it difficult to put up with, because they were the ones who were teaching in the temple before Jesus showed up. And so he's moved in on their territory, and you can tell they're jealous. But there's this, I could say, negative side and positive side. There's something similar in the first reading, but it's in the opposite order. First of all, the positive, and then the negative. This is this intriguing little story of the eating of the scroll. John, the seer in the book of Revelation, the one assigned to be the spokesman for what he saw, he's told to go up to this angel, a huge angel, and receive from him this small scroll and eat it. It's an interesting image. Now, the book of Revelation has another scroll, which is much more prominent. You know, the scroll with the seven seals. A big portion of the book of Revelation is all about the breaking of the seals. That's not this scroll. That scroll with the seven seals is usually interpreted to mean the unfolding of the will of God. So revelation of the whole picture of God's plan. This is a small scroll. So this is, you could say, a personal message. This is John's vocation. He has to eat it. It's sweet to his taste, but it's sour in his stomach. It's something unpleasant about it. So there's something pleasant about it, like honey, and there's something unpleasant about it, like indigestion. So that's the way it is in the spiritual life. Now, I say in the gospel, there's the negative part first, drive out all the sellers, and then the positive side, listening to the word. In the first reading, it's the positive side first. Oh, sweet, how sweet are all your promises to my taste? How sweet is the word? But then the negative side comes afterwards. Oh, this is upsetting to me. I can't sleep now because my stomach is upset. So what are we to make of this? I think we're being instructed here, well, on many things, but for today, let's just reflect on how these readings tell us something about the reality of our own spiritual life, our own personal vocation. There's a positive side and a negative side. There's a sweet side and a sour side. And that's just the way it is. If we want God to reign in the temple of our own hearts, we have to get other things out of the way. And that's a difficult process. Fasting, self-denial, repentance, forgiveness. These are difficult. But there's no getting around it. If we don't clear out the space, well, then we can't welcome the teaching of Jesus. We can't. He can't take possession of his temple. So we have to go through that. Today's a Friday. Today we celebrate a martyr. These are reminders to us that, yes, part of the Christian life is self-denial, is clearing out the space. If we try to bypass that, we won't be able to celebrate the presence of Christ at his temple. We'll be burdened, we'll be choked with all the other stuff that tends to collect in our hearts. Not always, I'm not talking about just sins, just distractions and attachments and clutter. Okay, so this is part of it. Part of the spiritual life is this cleansing in order to welcome the Lord. But it can also happen the other way. We can start with a desire to pray, a desire to ponder the word, the appealing side of the faith. And it's certainly very appealing, otherwise we wouldn't even start. So you say, oh, I want to take a little time, I'm going to make a holy hour. We get to the holy hour, oh, beautiful, I have an hour to spend with the Lord in adoration. And then what comes into your mind? Oh, I should never have said that before I left the house. I left this thing undone, or I offended my loved ones. But here I am sitting in the chapel. Now what do? I have to repent of this. I have to resolve to reconcile when I get back home, or I have to deal with this thing that I messed up, or I have to get to confession. And so the time the sweet time of adoration can become a sour time of recognizing, oh, I still have some cleansing to do, or I still have some work to do. So it can happen either way. Huh? Sour then sweet. Sweet and sour. But the point I'm trying to make is that both of these elements are part of our spiritual life. What do we call someone who only wants sweets? A baby. That's people who just don't like sourness, who resist any kind of suffering, who don't take on any responsibilities, who are just immature. They're like babies. There was a trend a little while ago, maybe it's still going on, where people would take videos of their babies, and the first time that they eat a lemon, maybe this was during COVID, I don't know. But, you know, babies put everything in their mouths. So you have to be careful what you put in front of a baby, because they'll pick it up and put it in his mouth. So they would, I don't know, babies are always eating, they love sweet foods. But then they put a little slice of a lemon. The baby always smiles. It's beautiful. It's colorful. They put it in his mouth, and then that expression on his face—that's the joke of the video. You know? So they all of a sudden their face is in contortions, grimacing. What a terrible taste! But adults like sweet foods. I mean, we gain a taste for lemons and sinigang and I don't know what other foods are sour, because we recognize that's part of the richness of a various diet. Okay, well, in the spiritual life, if we are insisting that it should be sweet all the time, we're immature. We're babies. A mature person, a mature Christian, recognizes that there are times when we suffer. And there are times when we must face the difficulty of carrying the cross. There are times when we have to cleanse the temple. We have to separate ourselves from things that interfere with the life of God in us. And that's just the way it is. Today we celebrate Saint Cecilia. Saint Cecilia is a virgin martyr, a witness of sacrifice to the ultimate degree, laying down her life for her faith. But she's also celebrated as the patroness of sacred music, singing for joy in her heart. So what do we have? What do we have here? Martyrdom strikes us as being a very sour thing. Who wants to reflect on being their having their head chopped off? In fact, in her case, it wasn't even chopped off. It was just she was just maimed until she bled to death. Who wants to ponder something like that? Well, Cecilia, as she suffered in her body, rejoiced in her heart. And all the martyrs do. They rejoice to be united with the Lord. They're not babies. They're not complaining about their sufferings. They're uniting themselves to God. They become more pure temples of the presence of God. That's why we honor the martyrs as examples. And we see in Cecilia especially this combination of sour and sweet, suffering and joy. Yes, she suffered, that's obvious. But she's singing for joy. And now that she's on the other side, now that she's reigning in heaven, in glory, she's really singing for joy. Her sufferings themselves look sweet now because she sees the fruit of them. She sees how she's been able to be so deeply united with Jesus, her love. And she's also an example for everyone to come. So that's a great thing, very sweet. So our life is like this. If you pray the rosary, you pray the joyful mysteries, pray the sorrowful mysteries. Pray the luminous mysteries, pray the glorious mysteries. Well, it's not all joyful mysteries. It's not all sorrowful mysteries either. If we are mature, we take what the Lord presents to us in the moment and say, okay, I'm not going to complain about the sour. I'm not going to insist that it be sweet. I'm not going to run away from all my sufferings. I'm going to provide a place for the Lord. That's a mature way to do it. And that's what I think these readings are inviting us to do, and that's what St. Cecilia is inspiring us to do, to offer our lives, including our sufferings, with joy in our hearts.